Well, as most of you know, we're doing a series this study called Following in Their Steps, and we're looking at each week at one man or one woman from the Scriptures and looking for one example from their lives that we can follow. And today, we're going to look at a man who teaches us a couple of key things about leadership. You know, one person defined leadership this way. He said there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who don't know what's happening, sometimes we all feel like we're in that category. Those who watch what's happening, and those who make things happen. Those who make things happen are leaders. You know, the man that we're going to look at this morning, Joshua, is one who's definitely in that last category. He was a man who made things happen for the kingdom of God. He's a man who influenced people to follow God, and because that's the case, there are some specific things that we can learn from Joshua's life about spiritual leadership, about making things happen for the kingdom of God. Now, before 90% of you tune me out and start thinking about what you're going to do the rest of the day because you don't see yourself as a spiritual leader, I just want to tell you that I am speaking to you, to every single person here this morning, because you may not see yourself as a spiritual leader, but God does. He has some place, somebody that he wants you to influence for him in a spiritual way, and it applies to every single person here. For example, if you're a father, God wants you to be the leader in your home. He tells fathers to bring up the children and the discipline and instruction in the Lord, so he looks at you as a leader, as a spiritual leader. If you're a woman, the Bible tells the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, etc., so that the word of God may not be dishonored. My guess is for all of you women, there is probably somebody younger than you in your life. And that means that you're a spiritual leader for that particular person. But even for you younger people here today, the Bible makes it very clear that even young people are to live in an exemplary way, in a way that other people can follow your example. So, God wants everybody here this morning to be a spiritual leader to somebody, somehow. And so there's something here for each one of us here this morning. Last week, when we studied Rahab, we looked at the book of Joshua, and we saw that Joshua was the man whom God appointed to be the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses died. And as you read the account of Joshua's leadership, it's real clear that Joshua was more than just a national leader, a political leader, or even more than a military leader. One of the things that's real clear in this book of Joshua, if you read the whole thing, you'll notice that he was a spiritual leader. And his primary role was to challenge the people of Israel to follow God. Turn almost to the end of the book, to Joshua 24. Start at the end and then go back to the beginning. But I want you to see the heartbeat of Joshua's life, and I think it can be summed up in just a couple of verses here. A couple of his final comments to the nation of Israel. Joshua 24, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Joshua speaking here, and he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, as you look at those words, one of the things you see, of course, is that Joshua was committed to following God personally. He was personally committed to following the Lord. Secondly, you see that he committed his family to following the Lord. He says, "For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." But you also see right here that he challenged his nation, his culture, to follow the Lord as well. And that's basically spiritual leadership. See, he set the pace personally. He influenced his family, and he influenced his culture. That's spiritual leadership. And you and I both know that that is one of the crying needs in our culture today. See, one of the things we need in our culture today is men and women who will influence other people like Joshua did. We need people leading like Joshua did in our families. We need people leading like Joshua did in our churches. We need people leading like Joshua did in our workplaces. And we need people who will lead like Joshua did in our communities in general. So this morning, I just want to take a look at how we can follow in this guy's steps. Turn back to chapter 1. And let's just look at his marching orders. First part of chapter 1, you've got God's instructions to Joshua. As we mentioned, Moses has died, and now God is, in a sense, passing the baton onto Joshua. Let's look at what God said to him. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant." Here's what he said. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, if you study what I just read, you'll see that the Lord expected two things from Joshua, two key things that the Lord expected Joshua to do. And the first was, be strong and courageous. I don't know if you noticed this, but that phrase is repeated three times in those verses. Be strong and courageous. You know, God started here by giving some promises to Joshua. Look at the text and tell me what some of them were. So just look at what we just read and call out, what were some of the promises that God made to Joshua? You tell me. "I will not leave you or forsake you." What's another one? "Every place where you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you. I've given the land to you." Any others that you see there? "You will have success wherever you go." I'm sorry? "You will lead the people." And that "No one will be able to stand against you." "I will not fail you nor forsake you." A whole list of promises. And what God wanted Joshua to do was to step out in faith and trust him for those promises, even though he was going out into unknown territory. So in other words, the first thing that God wanted Joshua to do was to trust him, to take him at his word and trust him. That's the first thing. And then the second thing that he expected Joshua to do, and this is recorded twice, he says, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses commanded you." So in other words, the second thing that God expected of him was that he would obey, that he'd be obedient. So two key things that God wanted from Joshua: trust and obey. And I want to suggest to you this morning that those are two key marks of any spiritual leader. Trust God and do what he says. And those are the steps that we want to follow in. So let's take a look at both of those and think about how to follow in Joshua's steps. First off, as you read through this book, one of the things that you see is that Joshua had a number of opportunities to trust God for very specific things. And the very first thing was that he would trust God and have the courage to take on the assignment that God gave him. Look at that assignment again in verse 6. It said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them." Think about that. You shall give this people possession of this land. I think if I had been in Joshua's situation and God had said that to me, my initial response would have been, "You got to be kidding me. I mean, how in the world am I going to do that?" But Joshua didn't respond that way. Instead, what he did is he went to the people and said, "Okay, let's get ready to go." Look at verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you.'" So he assumed the responsibility, took the assignment, and took a step of faith. Now, as he did that, you see, of course, if you know the story here, that as he started to move the people toward the land, there were a couple of obstacles that came up against him and some specific things that he needed to trust God for. And actually, two of them were kind of interesting tests of faith. The first one you see in chapter 3, turn over there. In chapter 3, you see that as they moved down to the Jordan River, to cross the river to go into the land, the Jordan River was at flood stage, and it tells us here in chapter 3 that at that time of year, the Jordan River always overflowed its banks. So, how do you get the people across the river when you've got a flooded river? Well, chapter 3, you see that God had a plan. Verse 7, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And then just drop down to verse 13. "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So here's the plan. Everybody walk down to the swollen river and then stand there, and then the priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant, walk into the water, stand in the water, and God says, "I'll take it from there." And he promised that he would just stop the water from there, and they could walk across, just like they walked across through the Red Sea under Moses' leadership. So God asked Joshua to trust him for a specific thing. And he took that step of faith, and he trusted the Lord. Well, as you know, the rest of the story, as they moved on a few days later, God gave Joshua some unusual instructions to conquer Jericho. And expected Joshua to lead the people. Most of you know the story. The Lord gave them this battle plan. The battle plan was, take the army, go to Jericho, and let's have a parade. And so they went to the town, and every day they'd get out there and they'd do a little parade around Jericho, and the priests would kind of lead the way, blowing on trumpets that were made out of ram's horns. And they would do that every day. And then chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, "Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times, and it came about at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then drop down to verse 20. It says, "So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Now, from a military tactics standpoint, what God asked them to do is absolutely crazy. Except for one thing. Except for the fact that God said to do it. And Joshua trusted God. And he did what God said. And God gave them the victory. Now, what we're looking at here is one of the key marks of a spiritual leader. People who are looking to follow somebody who's a leader in the kingdom of God, people who are looking to follow a person are looking for somebody who is trusting God for things. Joshua trusted God for some very specific things. And that's what a leader needs to be doing. So whether you're leading in your home, whether you're leading in the church, whether you're trying to set the pace in the community and influence other people to follow the Lord, one of the things that we need to be doing is that we need to be following God, trusting Him in a way that people can see us doing that. You know, for the first 18 years of my life, I was around a lot of people who believed in God, people who believed that God existed. They believed that the Bible was the Word of God, and they even believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. But as far as I can remember, and I'm sure part of this was my problem, but as far as I can remember during the first 18 years of my life, I cannot remember one person, seeing one person trust God for something specific in their life. Now, in contrast to my first 18 years, in the years since then, I've had the privilege of being around other people, other leaders in the Christian community, who've trusted God for lots of specific things. I mean, I've seen people trust God for their material provision. I've seen people trust God to provide food, clothing, cars, even houses, in specific answer to prayer. I've also seen people actively trust God for health problems. Sometimes those health problems have been corrected. And when they haven't, I've seen people trust God with death. Over the years, I've seen people trust God for dealing with the daily issues in their work life. I've also seen people trust God to influence other people for Jesus Christ through them. Trust God to use them to impact other people for Christ. Now, as I reflect back on that contrast, it has occurred to me that there's a couple of different types of Christians out there in this world. See, there are some Christians in this world who trust that God will get them into heaven. And that's about as far as it goes. That's about it. You never see them trust God for much else other than that. But then on the other hand, there are other people who are always trusting God for something. Now, the thing that I found in those last 38 years is that the people whom God is using to influence others for Him are in that latter category. In other words, the spiritual leaders are always the people who are trusting God for something specific in their lives. And since that's the case, my wife Laurel and I have decided over the years that we want to be people like that. We want to be people who are trusting God for something all the time, And we want to be doing that in a way that other people will see us trusting the Lord. Now, I remember a long, long time ago when that became one of our mutual objectives. I'll never forget one day when our son Jonathan was only about 3 years old. It's a little guy, which he is no more. And Laurel came up to me one day and said, "You know, I've been thinking it's about time that we get a tricycle for Jonathan. And so I've told him that we're going to pray and ask God to give him a tricycle." And when she said that, I thought, "You told him what?" Because I'm thinking, what if God doesn't come through? I mean, what's he going to think about God? But she went on to explain to me that she thought, you know, I think we need to be teaching our kids that God is the one who provides for us. And I think this is a good way to start. So, for the next few weeks, every time we prayed with Jonathan in the evening, either Laurel or I, would ask God to give him a tricycle. And then after doing that for 2-3 weeks, I don't know what it was, but for a few weeks anyway, one day Laurel and Jonathan were out in front of the house playing, and a neighbor that we hardly knew came down the street with her little boy who was riding a little two-wheeled bike with training wheels, and you could tell just looking at it, it was a brand new bike, and the kid was trying to figure out how to do it. And Laurel saw them, and she just struck up a conversation with them and praised the little boy for how well he was doing riding his new bike. And then this woman said to Laurel, "You know, if Jonathan needs a bike, my son's tricycle would be just the right size for him. And if you'd like, later on the day, we could bring it down to you and give it to you." Now, Jonathan was so young that he doesn't remember that story. He didn't remember that happening. You know, he doesn't remember that God did that for him. But I do. And I remember that incident just kind of made that an objective for our lives, that as we raise our kids, we want to make sure that they see us trusting God for things so that they could start to see that pattern in their lives. And since those days, our kids have seen us trust God for a lot of things. They've seen us trust God for material things. They've seen us trust God to influence other people, friends and families, to try to lead them to Christ. And they've seen us trust God to just deal with the normal issues of everyday life. And the reason that we've wanted to do that is because that's one of the things that spiritual leaders do. So if you're a parent, start there. Set the pace and trust God with things and let your kids see it. But if you're leading in other arenas, do it the same way, because that's one of the marks of a spiritual leader. You see that in Joshua's leadership, and we should follow in his steps. One more thing I want you to see here. Secondly, spiritual leaders should also obey God. And that's what you see with Joshua. Joshua just set the pace personally obeying God. Go back to chapter 1, and let's look at verses 7 and 8 again. When the Lord commissioned Joshua for this new leadership role, he told him this. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Now, I want you to notice one thing that it says in both verse 7 and in verse 8. It says, do according to what? All. Do it all. That's what it says. Now, as you read on in this book, you see that Joshua actually did that. He did it all. Turn over to chapter 11. Verse 15. Joshua 11:15. Look at this. It says, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." Can you believe that? That's an incredible testimony. It says he left nothing undone of all that God had commanded Moses. It's incredible. But you know what? That's a testimony that God would like to have of all of us. He would like to say that of all of us. You did everything I told you to do, just like Joshua did. See, I think that's a second mark of a spiritual leader that we need to follow. We need to obey all. Now again, I think a good place to start modeling that and teaching that is with our kids. Do that in the family if you're a parent. Years ago, again, when Jonathan was younger, when he was in the first grade, every week he and I would go off to a fast food restaurant to have lunch, and then we'd study the Bible together. So we'd eat lunch, and then we did a Bible study that we were working through. And I remember one particular Saturday when our tray was delivered to our table, I noticed that there was an extra order of fries there that I didn't think that we had ordered. And so I took the little receipt out and looked at it, and sure enough, we had ordered one order of fries, and we got two. So I pointed that out to Jonathan and showed him the receipt, and I said to him, what do you think we ought to do about that? And he said, I don't know. What should we do? And since we had a Bible there, I turned to Leviticus 19:11. And Leviticus 19:11 says this. It says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." And so we talked for a little bit about what that verse meant, what it said, and what it meant. And then we decided that what we ought to do is go back up and pay for one more order of fries. So we went up there and gave them the money, said, you know, charge us for one and gave us two, so here's the extra money. And we took care of that. Now, what was I modeling when I did that? Obedience. But basically modeling what God told Joshua to do. Look at verse 8 again. Joshua, back to chapter 1, look at verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Let's just stop there for a minute. When God said that to Joshua, what was he saying? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Well, basically what he was saying is you need to remember God's word. You need to know it. When he says it should not depart from your mouth, he's probably using a figure of speech. It's like keep it on the tip of your tongue, that kind of idea. Don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, know God's word and have it ready. Now, years ago when that happened, the story I just told you, and that extra order of fries is sitting there, the first thing that pops into my mind is Leviticus 19:11. Is that the first thing that popped into your mind when I told you this story? Now, why do you think it popped into my mind and it didn't pop into your mind? Yeah, because a long time earlier, I had memorized that verse. And so it was kind of rattling around up there in my brain somewhere. And when that situation came up, the Holy Spirit of God was able to pluck that verse from wherever it was and bring it to the forefront of my thinking and tell me, okay, this verse applies to this situation. So, the first step in obeying God is that you need to know what He's told you to do. See, you can't obey what you don't know. So we need to know His Word. Now that's why we emphasize the Bible so much around here at Hope Christian Church. See, we encourage you to read the Bible and study the Bible. We have Bible studies. We encourage you to memorize the Bible, and we spend time teaching you what the Bible says. And the reason we do that is because you can't do what you don't know. And so we think it's just real important to learn what God says in His Word. But obviously, you can know God's Word and still not be a godly person. So just knowing it is not enough. And that's why God didn't stop there. Look at verse 8 again. We need to know it. But He goes on to say, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, usually when we think of the word meditate, we think of Eastern mysticism and transcendental meditation and yoga and kind of, you know, those kind of things and, you know, just kind of weird meditation stuff. That's not what this is talking about. When the Bible talks about meditation, what it's talking about is understanding what the Bible says and thinking about it. And thinking about what it says and what it means and what its impact should be on you. Now, back to my story, that's what Jonathan and I were doing. And we say, okay, we read the verse, and we say, what do you think we ought to do about this? And we talked about what the verse meant, and we talked about what we thought it was telling us to do. That's meditation. But again, just knowing what to do, knowing what it says, and knowing what to do is still not enough. And that's why God added the next phrase when He spoke to Joshua. He says, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So the goal is not just knowing the Word. It's not just meditating on the Word. It is doing the Word. See, the goal is doing. And it's not just doing some of the Word. What did God tell him to do? To do all. I got a question for you this morning. And I sincerely want you to think about this one. Have you ever made a decision and communicated it to God that by His grace, in the best way that you can, you are going to do all that He commanded you in His Word? You ever told Him, Lord, by Your grace, by Your power, to the best of my ability, I will do all that You commanded me. See, I've found that a lot of Christians approach the Bible, approach this book, kind of like they would approach a spiritual Dear Abby or Ann Landers advice column. See, there are a lot of people who read those columns, and they read them faithfully, and they enjoy reading them. But you know, they have very little intention to ever do any of the things that they read in those columns. Now, every once in a while, they may see something that they kind of like, and they say, that's a good idea, and they go ahead and they apply that. But when they open up the column and read it, they're not looking to do much of anything. Now, I've found that a lot of Christians approach the Bible just like that. They read it faithfully, and they really enjoy reading it, but when they open up the book, they have very little intention of doing much of anything. But Joshua, right here, God's words to Joshua, God reminds us that the intention of the book is that we do it. A.W. Tozer once summarized it this way. He said, what is generally overlooked is that truth as set forth in the Christian scriptures is a moral thing. It's not addressed to the intellect only, but to the will also. It addresses itself to the total man, and its obligations cannot be discharged by grasping it mentally. Truth engages the citadel of the human heart and is not satisfied until it has conquered everything else. there. The instruction that God gave Joshua was, know the word, think about it, so that you can do it. And we should follow in his steps. I just want to remind you that God did not bring you here this morning just for you. See, everything that you get in the Christian life is not just for you. The Lord also wants to use you to pass it on to somebody else. He wants you to influence other people for his kingdom in a lot of different arenas. And whenever you do that, that's spiritual leadership. You may not see yourself as a spiritual leader this morning, but I want to remind you that God does. He wants to use you to influence other people to make things happen for his kingdom. In order for us to be those people, we need to do two things. What's the first one?
Trust.
And the second one?
Obey.
And as we do that, he'll use us. Two applications to think about. First off, in the issue of trust. Am I doing things trusting God for something specific? If somebody were to ask you, what are you trusting God for these days? That you would have at least something that you're trusting God for. And are you communicating that to the people you're trying to influence? That's trust. And then the second thing, if you have never come to the Lord and say, Lord, by your grace, through your power, to the best of my ability, I want to obey all. If you've never told the Lord that, get some time with him today or tomorrow morning and tell him that.